Well, this morning's message actually is probably going to feel like Christmas in June, because this is one of those passages that you have probably heard before at a Christmas Eve service or a Christmas Day service, if you've been to a church that did a Christmas Day service. I've actually done this message before on Christmas Eve, at least once in the history of this church, maybe even twice. So I did make a few adjustments to it. And basically edited it, but I didn't work up an entirely new sermon because it's the same passage, and I like what, you know, I always just communicate what the passage says. So, but I hope you enjoy this, and it's, the birth of Christ is relevant any time of year. And whether we have, you know, Christmas lights up or not, this is essential to our faith. So let's go to Luke 2. We're going to be in Luke 2, verses 1 through 21. Do you think that we live in a world and a time where there is peace on earth? It might seem like an obvious answer, a resounding no. There's not peace on earth right now. I mean, after all, currently we have the conflict in Gaza between Israel and Palestine. We have a wider Middle East conflict that involves other nations beyond Israel, like Lebanon, Iran, Saudi Arabia. There is the war between Russia and Ukraine. There are significant conflicts in Africa, in Sudan, Ethiopia, and in the Sahel in Western Africa involving Mali and Burkina Faso. There are conflicts in various other places in the world, such as Myanmar, Haiti, Armenia, Azerbaijan, just to name a few. Might seem like we have anything but peace on earth. Throughout much of human history, there have, of course, been battles, wars, and all kinds of conflicts and strife. As terrible as they are, these conflicts and wars are all realities of the fallen, sinful world in which we live. We live in a fallen world with fallen people, and there's going to be these kinds of things. But is there a way for this to end? Is there a path to peace? Is there a way for there to be peace on earth? This morning, we come to a passage telling us that there is a way for there to be peace, and that this peace comes to the world not through a compromise, not through a negotiation, not even through a ceasefire, but rather it comes through a person. His name is Jesus. This morning, we come to a passage about the birth of Christ, and something that is so central about the birth of Christ is that through him, people on earth can experience peace. Do you want peace? Do you want peace for you, for other people, for our world? This morning's message has some things for you. Look with me at Luke 2, 1 through 21, about the birth of Christ, and let's see how it tells us about how Jesus brings peace on earth. Before we do, please join me in prayer. God, thanks for your word. It is kind of fun to do a Christmas-type message in the middle of the summer when it's 110, 20 degrees out here. But God, we are thankful because your word is always relevant to our lives, and not just at certain times of year. It's relevant to us today, and you have a purpose for your word in our lives this very morning. So teach us your ways, Lord, that we might walk in your truth. Unite our hearts to fear your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke 2, 1 through 21, reading from the English Standard Version. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Let's look at just two things that Luke chapter 2 in this first section, verses 1 through 21, tells us. Because of the birth of the Savior, Christ the Lord. The historical context is laid out for us here when mention is made of Caesar Augustus. Augustus ruled as the Roman emperor from 27 BC to 14 AD, and his rule initiated something historians have called the Pax Romana, or the Peace of Rome. True story, I'm literally listening to an audiobook right now titled Pax Romana. Recently came out by a historian, a British guy, he's got a great accent, so it's fun to listen to the audiobook, called Tom Holland. And if you're interested in Roman history, Tom Holland's book on Pax Romana is quite fascinating. And I'm almost done with it, and probably be finishing up today. His rule during this time, so he lived 27 BC to AD 14, during this time, scholars called the Pax Romana, in which despite some, there were definitely some battles during this time, but in general, it was a relative time of peace in the Mediterranean world for about 2 centuries. It tells us that a decree went out from him that all the world should be registered, and this refers to a census within the entire Roman Empire for the purposes of taxes. Non-Christian historians outside of the Bible, such as the Roman historian Tacitus, who came to Rome in 75 AD, writes in his world-famous Annals about how Augustus had a census taken. He ordered a document to be produced and read. This contained a description of the resources of the state, of the number of citizens and allies under arms, of the fleets, subject kingdoms, provinces, taxes, direct and indirect, necessary expenses, and customary bounties. All these details Augustus had written in his own hand. This is nice to see corroboration from extra-biblical historical evidence of exactly what we see the Bible telling us. Point being, Augustus really made an actual census to number the people in the kingdom. Luke 2, verses 4 and 5 now, people were to go to be registered in their place of birth. And though Joseph and Mary currently are residing in Nazareth, they had to travel to his own city, his ancestors' home of Bethlehem. And we are told that Bethlehem is the city of David, and this refers to how Bethlehem was King David's hometown. Joseph is from the lineage, the line of David. And this is fitting because it was foretold long ago in the Old Testament that from the line of David, the Messiah, the anointed one, who would deliver his people, would come from the line of the King of David. There's also a prophecy from Micah chapter 5, verse 2, proclaimed some 700 years before Jesus was born, that specifically mentions where he would be born, Bethlehem. Check this out, Micah 5:2. "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." This would be like predicting now exactly what city some important person living in 2724 was born. It's an amazing detail that God fully fulfills. Well, Bethlehem was 90 miles from Nazareth, so you can imagine Joseph and Mary had quite a journey. It's not like they could take a bullet train. You know, this is quite a journey, especially since Mary is with child. Now, in our days, ladies typically don't travel in their final trimester, at least in the final month, right? You know, and they don't fly on airplanes. They make long trips, but 90 miles was quite a journey in this day. It would be the equivalent of an international flight in our day. And an international flight would be faster still than, you know, her making this 90-mile journey by foot and by donkey. There were no cars, no road. The roads and pathways were not the smoothest or safest to travel on. And so it was downright dangerous for a woman with child like Mary to travel on this journey. But God uses the circumstances of an emperor calling for a census to direct Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem. And arriving there, it is time for her to give birth. With the people traveling for the census, Bethlehem must have been more crowded than usual, for there's no room for them anywhere in the inn. So Mary gives birth to her firstborn son, wraps him in swaddling clothes, and he is laid to rest in a manger, basically an animal feeding trough. There's an amazing simplicity to the birth of Jesus, isn't there? He comes in great humility. But this simplicity and humility is not unknown to all. God reveals himself through an angel of the Lord to some everyday folks of the time, the shepherds who are out in the field. And these are the kind of like blue-collar guys of the day. There aren't the rich and famous, the healthy, wealthy necessarily. They're not the most educated. In fact, sometimes they're even in that society, in that time period of the ancient world, sometimes shepherds were sort of looked down upon. I don't want to go so far as saying an outcast, but they were, you know, they weren't really considered all that high up the socioeconomic ladder in people's minds. And it's just like God to go to them, you know, go to the folks that maybe are overlooked a little bit. God loves to do surprising things. He loves to, give grace to the humble and oppose the proud. And so God shows up with a message for them from the angel of the Lord who is shining with glory, with the glory of the Lord. And the shepherds understandably freak out a little bit. But the angel says to them, "Do not fear, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." The child is not any child. He's the Savior. He is Christ the Lord. The name Savior literally means a deliverer, someone who would bring salvation, someone who would rescue people. Christ the Lord means the anointed one and refers to the anticipated Messiah who would be the deliverer, the one to bring salvation to people. This is good news. This is good news about the coming of the birth of this child in Bethlehem, because he is the Savior, Christ the Lord. Well, that's the first truth we see. The second thing this passage tells us pertaining to peace on earth is this. The birth of Christ brings glory to God and peace on earth. Look with me at what happens next as these shepherds hear this report of the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem. The angel of the Lord is joined by a multitude of heavenly hosts. This literally means thousands of angels. So now it's not so simple, is it? I mean, there's the simplicity of this manger, you know, swaddling clothes and, you know, in an animal, you know, lying in an animal trough. And now there's this power and glory with thousands of angels praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he has pleased." God is receiving glory, meaning God is being shown forth in all of who he is and what he does by the birth of this Savior, Jesus Christ. Not only is there glory to God, but this baby born in a manger brings peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. So the shepherds say to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem and check this all out." But they do so in faith, and they do it in haste, believing and eagerly wanting to see what they've heard and what God has revealed to them. They find Mary and Joseph and the baby in a manger. And when they see this entire scene of the baby in the manger, they report what God revealed to them by the angels while they were out in the fields. Mary ponders these things in her heart. She treasures them up in her heart. The plan of God that had seemed so confusing at first is now becoming more and more clear as God unveils it more, as he fulfills it more. Things are happening exactly as God said they would. She has given birth to a son. This son is the Savior. This son gives God glory, and this son will bring peace to people on earth. Well, the shepherds return to the fields, but as they do, they're glorifying and praising God. It's quite a night shift for them. They're amazed. They're rejoicing. They're giving thanks. They're glorifying God for all that they have heard and seen. Our passage ends saying that after 8 days, which parallels what happened with John the Baptist we saw, after 8 days, the child's circumcised and he's named Jesus, just as, Luke makes this note, just as the angel had said he would be named before he was conceived in Mary's womb. Everything has happened just as God has said it would. And these first two chapters of Luke, you can't miss this theme that God is revealing the plan of God, and Luke is trying to highlight that God has a plan, and Luke is showing us, inspired by God as he writes, because God wants us to see, look at me, I am fulfilling my promises and my plans exactly as I said I would. Everything has happened just as God said. So, Jesus Christ brings glory to God and peace to people on earth. This passage tells us so. Jesus Christ is the one who is fully God, but he is also one of us. He is fully man. And he brings glory to God and peace on earth. Elsewhere in the Bible, in a wonderful prophecy made also some 7 years, like Micah 5:2, also some 700 years before Jesus was born, Jesus is referred to as the Prince of Peace. And because you're all experts in Isaiah now, if you've been with us the last 2 years, you'll know this one very well, but you also know it because it's on Christmas cards. Isaiah 9, verse 6 and following, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace, who brings glory to God and peace to people on earth. How does he do this? Well, somewhat like he did with the shepherds. First, God reveals himself to people. And as he reveals himself to people, they are moved, they are compelled to respond in faith to him. People, by the gift of God through faith, can have the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, in their very lives. The gift of God cannot be earned, nor is it something anyone deserves. When the heavenly host of angels say, "Peace on earth, among those in whom he is pleased," it does not mean that God sees something in us that pleases him first, and then he decides to give us the gift of grace and the gift of salvation and the gift of his son Jesus. No, God is not like Santa Claus making a list of what you've done good and what you've done bad, and then if you've just got more pluses than minuses, then he blesses you with a relationship with him. That is more like karma than it is anything biblical, and it's not biblical. Yes, there's principles in Scripture from a wisdom standpoint in Proverbs and other places that there's a sense in which we can reap what we sow. In terms of, that's just in terms of practical consequences, though, right? Like, if you really put in a hard day's of work, then it is likely that, you know, you can get some benefit from that. So from a practical standpoint, yes. But when it comes to a relationship with God, it's not about keeping score. In fact, it's not even fair. In fact, you don't want fair. Fair would be we got the punishment. But instead, God gives us what we don't deserve, and that's grace. And it certainly wasn't fair for Jesus because he takes the punishment and penalty for our sin that we deserve when he was innocent. He was blameless. He's the Son of God, the Holy Child, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yet he dies on a cross, takes the punishment and penalty that we deserve for our sins. And in that, we are given this amazing grace. And so in that, God now sees us with Christ's righteousness, and that's pleasing to the Lord, you see? So God is pleased in the sense that he puts his grace and his favor on people. He grants them this as a gift. the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, comes into people's lives. Let me leave you then with three blessings that result for those who have the Prince of Peace, the Savior, Christ the Lord, in their lives. Three blessings that result for those who have the Prince of Peace, the Savior, Christ the Lord, in their lives. Number one, you have peace with God. If you've received the gift of God's love and forgiveness through Jesus, you have peace with God. You have a right relationship with Him. God has reconciled you to Him. We were once separated from Him because of our sin, but now we have peace with God. We have a right relationship with Him. And it's a free gift that comes through faith. Do you have this peace with God? Another blessing that comes for those who have the Prince of Peace, Jesus, in their lives is we have peace with ourselves. You actually can have peace with yourselves. And this is interesting when you think about it. Because this is perhaps sometimes one of the more difficult parts, believe it or not. Think about it. Think about times when you were struggling with regret or a mistake you made, your past, or how a conversation went. I mean, we can struggle internally with things that make it hard for us to be at peace with ourselves. You've heard the phrase, I'm my harshest critic, right? You've heard the phrase, you know, don't beat yourself up, you know, kind of thing. That's because we do it. And this can be very anxiety-producing, and this stuff can hit us out of the blue sometimes. It can hit us in waves, too. No pun intended, but I was literally swimming one time in a lake, and, you know, as waves were coming, all of a sudden, it was like I started thinking about stuff. I was just la-la-la-la swimming, you know, having a good time, and there's some waves and stuff. Like, a wave hit me. I'm like, oh, that, you know, I should have. I was recalling someone in my life, and I was like, yeah, back then in the day, in my early 20s, I was such a fool, and that guy probably thought I was a jerk, and, you know, all these things, just memories are coming to me, and I started feeling bad, and I didn't feel peace. I was supposed to be just enjoying myself, having a good time swimming, and it's like bothering me, it's like ruining my swim. But then I thought, thank you, Lord, for your grace and forgiveness. Thank you that I've been forgiven of that junk in my life, in my early 20s, my attitudes, my actions, my, you know, kinds of things. And so we can have peace with ourselves because we know the grace and mercy and forgiveness of God through Jesus, even for our regrets, even for our mistakes, any guilt, any shame, any worry, gone, paid for by Jesus. As far as the east is from the west, so far as removed our transgressions from us. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness towards those who fear Him. Amen. Third, another great blessing that can come with the Prince of Peace in our lives is peace with other people. God's forgiveness becomes the basis for us forgiving others, and hopefully for others forgiving us. Do you have any broken relationships? You have people that have hurt you, failed you, disappointed you, let you down? Or how about people that you know you've done that with? And when possible, as far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all people. Sometimes it's possible for us to repair and reconcile some broken relationships, or to at least do our part and say sorry, apologize, reach out. And I get that it's hard to do that with everyone in our past. You know, I'm not in touch with the first grade kid at recess. I probably stole the ball or whatever we were playing, or probably called him a name, or, you know, I get that we can't go back, and that could really stress you out if you tried to, you know, fix every little relationship your entire life. But when possible, and I think sometimes the Holy Spirit puts this on our hearts, there's people that we do feel led to reach out to, or there's people in our present lives today where maybe there's a way to reconcile that relationship. Now, at the same time, a little caveat here. I do think there's still a place for boundaries. And I think there's a place, I don't think I know, because there can be some people that in your heart, you know, you don't wish any ill will on them. You're not holding a grudge, resentment, you're not bitter. You've forgiven, you've let go. But the person has done, or persons have done, some hurtful things that you're just not going to be buddy-buddy. And you may not be in an ongoing relationship with them. And I don't think we're always under the requirement to necessarily be on, you know, in terms of a close, friendly relationship with everybody, especially if somebody continues in an unrepentant way to do harmful, hurtful things. Okay? But the beauty of our relationship with God through Jesus Christ is not only does he forgive us, he does reconcile us to him. So there are opportunities. We are commanded to forgive. We are not always commanded to reconcile. We can sometimes have boundaries, and we can sometimes choose to not have certain people in our life that are destructive and maybe continue to do destructive things or have done deeply hurtful things that are just too hard for you. Let me give an extreme example. I hope this never happens to me, but if I get hit by a drunk driver, I am commanded to forgive. But it might be just so painful for me that I just choose to not really ever, you know, be friends with this person. And I definitely would never get in the car with them, maybe, you know? And maybe that could change if years later they were, you know, clearly sober and never doing this and were remorseful and regretful. And all, there's factors, right? But some things that happen in our lives are so painful that it's very, very hard for us to just, oh, you know, we're good, peace, you know, no problem, right? It's the severity of such things. But in general here, the promise is we can have peace with other people. And the power to do that is something that comes outside of ourselves. Because a lot of times if we think just about ourselves, it's like, oh, I can't do that. But with the power of God, we can do even radical things sometimes to be at peace with other people. So forgive, let go. The message of the birth of Christ, the Prince of Peace coming, the reality of his forgiveness of sins, the promise that he can bring peace on earth makes it possible to do what can be really tough to do, to forgive others, to love others, and to be as much as possible at peace with other people. Jesus Christ brings glory to God and peace to people on earth. Peace with God, peace with ourselves, peace with other people. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for coming to this world. Thank you that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Thank you, Lord, for the incredible gift of your Son, Jesus, who came in some ways, such humble, simplistic ways, and yet also in such glorious ways, as the multitude of heavenly hosts say, glory to God and peace on earth with whom he is pleased. Thank you, Lord, that it pleases you to put your grace and favor on us, to forgive us. And God, we pray that we will have peace with you, peace with ourselves, and peace with other people. And that we'll be compelled to that because of the peace that you bring. In Jesus' name.